Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will read verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There is an old song. I will not call it a hymn because it is anthropocentric and not theocentric. It is man-centered rather than God-centered, but there is a hymn in some old hymnals entitled Victory in Jesus. It is man-centered. It is not theologically correct. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the subject of our study this morning. The ministry of the Apostle Paul was always fraught with opposition, troubles, and great difficulties. He was repeatedly beaten, once stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked four times and imprisoned three times. Hardly any minister can come up to Paul's experience. The Judaizers constantly dogged his steps as the missionary to the Gentiles. They taught, except a man be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. When Paul established a church, usually out of proselytes from the synagogue, they immediately came upon these churches and taught the Gentiles, do you want to become a Christian? First you must become a Jew. They sought to destroy the gospel of grace. They made Jewish tradition stronger than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there were those who cheapened the grace of God, and they were preaching another gospel of a different kind. And yet throughout all of this opposition and corruption, the Apostle Paul remained doggedly tenacious and never flagged or faltered in the ministry God had given to him. The subject before us is indeed victory in Jesus. We will look at the assessment of a faithful gospel ministry, and then we will make some observations upon it. I want to note now from our text the assessment of a faithful gospel ministry. This is Paul's self-assessment of the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him, and I want to summarize this from our text in five key words. The first is the first part of verse 14, and the key word is exaltation. Paul is rejoicing. Listen, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. If you have your Greek New Testament on your lap, which many of you do, you will see the emphasis here. Now unto God emphatically be thanks. And the word translated thanks in our English Bible is but one in the original, charis. Charis is the word grace. Now unto God be grace. When we pray before mealtime, it is commonly called asking grace or saying grace. Where did that saying come from? Doubtless it came from the text before us, because the word charis not only means grace, but it means giving thanks for that which is given to us. So saying grace is actually a biblical term. Now unto God emphatically we give thanks. Always in every place, being led in triumph in Christ. There is always with the Apostle Paul a note of victory regardless of the circumstances. The stonings, the beatings, the imprisonment, the opposition, those heartfelt epistles that he wrote to the various churches, oftentimes with tears moistening the parchment and blurring the writing. There was always a note of triumph. The gospel is preached. I can recall on visiting from house to house with other students in Bible college and leaving this house or that house in the winter time, things frozen, snow, wind blowing, stormy weather. We would leave, carefully get off the porch, which was glazed with ice. And one of the students bowing his head and, oh, we failed there. We didn't hardly have a word to say. All we were able to do was hand a tract through the door and speak a sentence or two. And I remember saying, but we did get the Word of God through the door in a tract, and God may use that. This was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. You and I oftentimes look at the opposition. We feel greatly the disappointments. We lament that not more has been done. But Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us, leads us in triumph in Christ. There is then this note of exaltation, despite everything that was going wrong in his ministry. The second key word is revelation. From the latter part of verse 14, and maketh manifest the savor or the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. The emphasis of this statement is on the word savor or aroma. The savor or aroma of the knowledge of him made manifest through us in every single locality or place. By way of a negative illustration, which will impress many of you this morning, when I think of aroma or odor, I think of the mushroom farms north of us. Sometimes so strong one cannot go out into the backyard and eat outside. And of course we have a very expensive housing tract. The houses at one time sold for $1.5 million. And they were built, as is usual in California, right by the railroad tracks. So the whole house shook and vibrated on the main rail line. And it was right downwind from the mushroom farm, and so no one could enjoy his backyard. But Paul uses this in a more positive sense. The aroma of Christ is revealed, manifested, made known by us in every single place. Aroma travels further than anything else. Come within a block of a bakery early in the morning and you smell the baked goods. And the first thoughts from your mind are those of that diet you should be on. And you weaken with the very aroma. And it lingers with you. And your mind conjures up those things that are so delicious and oftentimes forbidden, filled with sugar, Bavarian cream, or if you like, chocolate. Go to a restaurant. Go hungry. Go with anticipation and smell the aroma of the kitchen and the food as it is served you. It enhances your appetite. The aroma cannot be shut out. It travels everywhere. Paul said the aroma of the knowledge of Christ, like a sweet odor, permeates every place where we minister. There by his preaching, there by his life, that was evidence and a manifestation of the message he preached. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared through preaching. That the eternal Son of God entered into the realm of time at the incarnation and took to himself a human soul and a human body. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in outward fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even such a death as a cross. He lived under the strict commands of God's law, and he kept God's law. We refer to this as the active obedience of Christ. The demands of God's law, broken by mankind since the fall, need to be kept. In his vicarious life, suffering and death, in his active obedience, he kept the demands of the law perfectly. By his passive obedience, culminating in his suffering and death, he paid the penalty for that broken law. And thus, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an absolute perfect moral righteousness. And he is the one and only Savior for sinners. Look to him in faith. Faith lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in some nebulous way, not in a traditional sense, not in some Sunday school fashion whereby, oh, I just believe in Jesus. But saving faith lays hold of him at the point of his righteousness. Saving faith appropriates the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. We are declared right in God's sight by faith. The aroma of this was spread abroad in every place Paul preached. He was not a man selling Jesus. He was not a man that came into a given locality with programs and activities. He never sponsored a youth camp. He never held a revival meeting. God brought six great times of revival and spiritual awakening through his ministry. But he was a preacher and he preached the gospel, and that preaching was attended by the saving power of God. It put forth an aroma in every place he went. The third word is explanation. In verses 15 and the first part of verse 16, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Literally, because of Christ, emphatically, a sweet savor we are to God. In them who are being saved, and in them who are perishing. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. There are those who come to Christ in repentance and faith. There are those who are saved from the reigning power of sin. There are those whose lives are transformed. To them, we are the savor of life unto life. There are those who hear the gospel and mock it. There are those who refuse it. There are those who believe a false gospel. They are still perishing under the reigning power of sin. And to these, we are the savor of death unto death. No one is neutral under the sound of the gospel. You will either be saved or you will be steeped in your condemnation. But either way, God is glorified in the preaching of truth, and God continues to lead us in triumph in Christ Jesus. The gospel leaves none of us neutral. Your condemnation is worse this day when this message is finished than when you walked in the door this morning. Because you are still unrepentant. You are still unrenewed. You still have not committed yourself in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are among those who are perishing. And this message has become to you a savor of death unto death. Your soul becomes hardened. Your conscience becomes dull. And you sit back and begin to mock the message of life. God forbid. The fourth word is inquisition. Paul rhetorically asks, "And who is sufficient for these things? The ministry to which he had been called, that of preaching the gospel, was greater than he was." The gospel is greater than any of us. A very famous preacher was scheduled to preach in this large church. Visitors came, of course, to hear him. And a change of schedule had been made. And as they came in the back, an usher pointed them to a pew and they said, "Is Dr. So-and-so in the pulpit this morning?" And he said, "No, a schedule has been changed. He's not here." And they turned around and left. And he called out after him, "The worship of Dr. So-and-so will recommence next week." There are some men who are bigger than their ministries. They're preaching themselves. They're preaching the latest book. They're preaching the latest program. They're preaching certain activities. They sponsor this. They've written this. They do certain things. They are sufficient. But Paul was not. The greatest Christian who ever lived cried out, "And who is sufficient for these things?" There could be more of the power of God. There could be more converts. There could be greater revivals. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Paul said, but our sufficiency is of God. What we need is the power of God upon the ministry. And he realized his insufficiency. He realized his inadequacy in and of himself. And he had a constant, utter dependence upon the Spirit of God to win men and women to Christ. And now the final word. In verse 17, contradiction. For we are not as many. Have you heard the term the hoi polloi? The common herd, the people. That is exactly what the Greek word his here. Ugar esmen hos hoi polloi. For we are not as the many. This great group, the Judaizers, those who cheapened the gospel, all of these who corrupted the word of God. Paul says, for we are not as the many, definitely not, corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, in the very presence of God, speak we in Christ. What was Paul's major concern? It wasn't success. Of course he wanted to see people converted. He wanted to see lives changed. That is the call of the ministry. But paramount in the call of the ministry is faithfulness to the truth. An ambassador is a great person, is he or she not? An ambassador, plenipotentiary, has the full power of the government he represents. When he speaks, people take notice. But an ambassador is simply the mouthpiece and articulation of that government. He cannot act independently to contradict the government he represents. His greatest work and burden is to faithfully represent that government. And we are called by the King of Kings to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ and Him crucified, of the preaching of the cross, of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and we have no authority to alter it or even to change its emphasis. Faithfulness to the full truth of the gospel is paramount, and it was to the Apostle Paul. Now, after this self-assessment, I want to note three analogies that Paul gives in our text. This will enable us to understand, I trust, much better what the apostle is emphasizing here. Paul is perhaps, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the most interesting character in the New Testament. A Roman citizen, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, one of the three university centers of the ancient world, with Athens and Alexandria in Egypt. A cosmopolitan man, sent at an early age. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem as a rabbi. He was well studied in all the Greek philosophies of his day. Every rabbi had to hold his own in the culture in which he lived. He traveled the known world on land and by sea. He came face to face with every culture scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Entire books have been written on the metaphors of Paul. Nautical metaphors. Things he learned watching men sail ships, and it becomes part of his vocabulary. Military terms. All of these give color and meaning and depth to his epistles and to his preaching. I want to deal with three of them. First, the analogy of a triumphal procession after a military conquest. But thanks be unto God, which always leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In the expansion of the Roman Empire, when a victory had been won over another nation or society, the leading Roman general returned to Rome for a triumphal procession. His army was encamped without the walls. They did not want insurrection. They didn't want a new Caesar coming and taking over. The general stood in his chariot. Behind him, there was a man who held the victor's wreath, the Stephanos, over his head and whispered into his ear, "Remember, thou art but a man. Remember, thou art but a man." But here he was. His guard was behind him, and behind them were the captives, the commanding general, and perhaps the leaders of that fallen, conquered society. They would come up through the way, leading to the center of Rome and to the forum. Incense was offered on the altars. Garlands were thrown in the way. Flowers, festivity. It was the smell of victory and success. But to those who were led captive, to those who were going to be thrown down before the temple of the gods and have the centurions put their foot on their neck and then kill them, that smell of victory was to them the certain smell of death. Paul uses this triumphal procession, this victory march into Rome, to say, thanks be unto God, which always leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the sweet odor of His knowledge by us in every place. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. This is the analogy that he draws. The gospel leaves no one neutral. To you it is either the message of life or it is the aroma of death. Look at your life. Have you been delivered from the reigning power of sin? Are you a truly converted person? Oh, you say, but I'm saved. Saved from what? What does the Word of God say? But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. We were recompressed in the gospel mold. Having then been freed from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. Are you a converted person? Are you a willing bond slave to righteousness? Has the grace of God transformed your life? If not, then the gospel is to you a savor of death unto death. If your religion has not saved you or converted you, it is false. There is a second analogy, a very vivid one, in our passage. The analogy of a huckster in the agora or marketplace. For we are not as many corrupting the word of God. The word corrupt is here a participle, corrupting. It comes from the noun kapelos. And the word kapelos originally referred to a vintner who diluted his wine and sold it at a cheap price in the marketplace. That's the original meaning of the term. Then it came to mean a peddler, a huckster, one who hawked cheap goods in the marketplace. Listen to Paul. For we are not as the many, corrupting, diluting the Word of God. Mere hawkers of Jesus, preachers of cheap grace, easy believism, denying the reality of a converted life, promoting the carnal Christian heresy, saying, yes, we are saved from hell, but we're living in sin now. We are not as those. They are mere hawkers of Jesus, hucksters of a cheap grace gospel. What a vivid picture is drawn in this analogy. Then the third analogy, and I come simply to one word in our English text. The analogy of his life and ministry compared to a vessel being sold in the agora or marketplace. And I refer to the word sincere. But as of sincerity, the word sincere is not a Greek word, it's a Latin word. And we must always beware of Latinisms in the New Testament, as well as Anglicanisms in the New Testament. The word adoption, ad opto, is a Latin term. It means to choose. But the Greek word is huiothesia, to place as a son. It means much, much more than the Latin term adopt. And this word sincere is very precise. It's a Latin word, sin without cire, wax. Without wax. We are without wax in the ministry. The Greek word means to be tested by sunlight. People shopping in the ancient marketplace in the agora would get vessels to hold alabaster ointment. Very expensive alabaster vessels, eating things, things made of marble, very expensive. And when they would look at it in the marketplace, they would hold it up to the sun. What were they looking for? To see if there were flaws in that vessel that they had smeared wax into, smoothed them off so you couldn't see the flaws. And when you held them up to the sunlight, you saw the cracks and the flaws. And, of course, you wouldn't buy it. And the marketplace is much like it is today. They would get rid of all of those flawed vessels. They would rub wax into the cracks and the flaws. And you thought that you bought something that was complete and expensive and good. And you brought it home and you put liquid into it. And it began to crack and fall apart. What is Paul saying? He said, our ministry is without wax. We don't have flaws in our ministry. We are pure and transparent in our faithfulness to the truth of God. That's what God expects. Not success, but transparency. Not success, but purity. Is your life, is your ministry without wax? Is it tested by S-O-N light? Does the Lord Jesus Christ shine through the life and ministry? This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Now some observations as we close. The only standard by which a ministry can be judged is by faithfulness to the truth of the gospel. God has called us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. A small church, a small ministry, much opposition, many defective converts at times. Are we faithful in declaring the truth of God? Are we making merchandise of the gospel? Are we mere hawkers of Jesus? Or do we declare the truth as it is in God's Word? Yet again, a faithful ministry is never a failure. Someone asked me some time ago about the ministry to which God has called me. Knew something of the church splits, knew something of the controversies, knew something of the articles written against us, knew something of all of these things. My answer was this. Look at over 40 years of ministry. It's all recorded. Almost every message has been out for public consumption. And throughout all of these years, 50 now, the ministry has never changed. That's what Paul could say. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Again, every ministry needs the enabling and sustaining grace of God. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul needed God's enabling grace. Paul needed God's sustaining grace. There are men in the ministry today whose ministries are self-sufficient and all-sufficient. They become multimillionaires through their books. And their books, and I've read some of them, are filled with anti-scriptural heresy and religious psychology. They will never save anyone and deliver them from a life of sin. Faithfulness to God's truth. We need God's enabling grace and God's sustaining grace. And now we must beware of those who are mere hawkers of Jesus. Those who have a cheap grace gospel. If the religion you have espoused has enabled you to live in sin and live an unconverted life, then you are of all men most miserable. You have the name Christian and you belie it in your wickedness and sinfulness. True, embracing the truth of the gospel delivers you from the reigning power of sin. You live a converted life. And finally, beware lest you give ear to those who are mere hawkers of Jesus. Cheap grace. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Look, you do this and you know, God was very righteous and demanding under the Old Covenant and in the New Testament. He had His fiery law, but those things have been passed away. And now through Jesus, why, God just loves us the way we are. That's not true. God's loved ones live holy, godly lives by virtue of His truth and by virtue of His enabling grace. It is not God's purpose to redeem a people unto themselves so they can live in sin. That is not the Christ of the Bible. That's a hawker of Jesus. Has the gospel saved you from yourself? What is the gospel? It is the message of salvation from self, from the reigning power of sin, and from the wrath and penalty of God's holy law. It is a gospel, the good news of salvation from the guilt, the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin when this life is ended. It is that salvation now from the reigning power of sin that will deliver you on the day of judgment. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the aroma of His knowledge in every single place, to the one where the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many who are mere hawkers of Jesus, but we are sincere, transparent. They see Christ, not us. In the sight of God, in the very presence of God, speak we in Christ. Victory in Jesus. The truth and reality of it. That triumphal procession behind Him in the glory of His Lordship and saving grace. Look to Christ. Look to Him. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Know that saving faith imputes to you that perfect moral righteousness. And as we cannot separate justification from sanctification, that imputed righteousness will be attended by an imparted righteousness. And you will not only be saved from hell, but you will be saved from the reigning power of sin, and you will be saved even from yourself. May God so bless His Word and bring glory to Himself through Jesus Christ. Amen.